How many of you here this morning are familiar with the riddle of the Sphinx? You say, well, Seth, I'm not only not familiar with the riddle of the Sphinx, what actually is a Sphinx? Well, a Sphinx was an imposing mythical creature, a Greek mythology, a creature that had the body of a lion, had wings like an eagle, and had the head of a human person. And according to Greek mythology, the Sphinx's job was to guard the entrance to the city of Thebes. The Sphinx would not allow anyone into the city unless the person, the traveler, could answer the riddle that was posed to them. If they answered the riddle, they gained access into the city. If they could not answer the riddle, then they were strangled and eaten by the Sphinx. So a very precarious situation to find yourself if you're trying to enter that particular city. And as the Greek mythology goes, Oedipus, the Greek hero, comes to the entrance of the city of Thebes, and the Sphinx gives him the following riddle. What is it that in the morning goes forth on 4 feet, in the afternoon goes forth on 2 feet, and in the evening goes forth on 3 feet? That is the riddle of the Sphinx. And Oedipus, being the great Greek hero, gets the riddle right. It is man who crawls on all four as a baby when they begin their life, walk on 2 feet as an adult, and walk with a stick in old age. And what this riddle and its answer gives us is one of the many statements in literature and philosophy and history that speak to the basic reality of human existence, the brevity of life, and the inevitability of aging. Another nursery rhyme about Solomon Grundy, I often mispronounce that, born on Monday, right, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, grows ill on Thursday, grows worse on Friday, died on Saturday, and buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy. Sort of condensing this man's life to 1 week to speak, again, another clear and clever statement on the brevity of life and the inevitability of aging and death. This message of human existence is everywhere in literature, in art, in history, in philosophy, but not so much in our current popular culture because it's something that we're uncomfortable with. We don't like to be reminded of the brevity of life. We don't like to be reminded of the inevitability of aging. But one of the key places that this truth appears is right here in this book, in the Bible. Pose to you my own riddle this morning. What does a runner, an eagle, the width of your hand, a morning mist, a weaver's loom, grass, and breath all have in common? Well, they're all images that the Bible uses to communicate to us the brevity of our lives and the inevitable approach of aging. My days are swifter than a runner, Job 9:25. They go by like an eagle swooping in on its prey, Job 9:26. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, James 4:14. Behold, you have made my days as a mere hand breath, Psalm 39:5. My days are swifter than a weaver's loom, Job 7:6. All flesh is like grass. It withers, fades, and falls away, Isaiah 40:6. And remember that my life is but a breath, Job 7:7. You say, Seth, we didn't expect you to come back from your sabbatical with all this depressing thoughts. Have you not noticed the weather outside? It's a beautiful day. Why? What such dark thoughts? But the reality is these are not depressing thoughts for the believer. These are not dark thoughts. They're sobering, yes, but sobering and depressing are two different things. The Bible gives us these truths to sober us, to bring us to reality. This is reality. And it doesn't help us to sort of paint over it or to hide it away and to ignore it. Instead, God wants to impress these truths upon our mind. And I want to do that this morning because I believe that is what Psalm 71 is doing. That right now, your life and my life is moving toward old age and death. As a matter of fact, you're now closer to old age and death than you were when I began this sentence. That's where we're moving. We're closer now than we were before. It is the unavoidable reality and is going to push us to either three different ways of responding to life. It can push us to hedonism, which is really the popular idea in our own culture that life goes by us fast. We don't deny that reality, and so you need to grab it while it's here and you need to live it up. You need to get the maximum amount out of life as you can. This can come in what oftentimes is associated with hedonistic living, which is sort of the idea of a partying it up. Or it can be being to the philosophy, another day, another dollar. Chasing the American dream. Living it for the moment. Life is headed this way quickly, so use your time to pursue yourself. Another way that you can respond to this inevitability of aging and death is nihilism. That life is meaningless. It's futile. It's pointless. We're born one moment and then we die the next. And it really doesn't matter what you do in between. It doesn't matter. Now, this is sort of a true depressing way of viewing life. And as a result, it's very hard to live as a faithful nihilist. There are a few philosophers that will sort of talk about that on PBS and shows that most people don't want to watch in their books. But the reality is that is one way that people look at this and respond to life. There's meaningless to it. And oftentimes I think it's led, especially in our current society, to the up number of suicides that we have seen, that people give up on life because there's no point. You're born and you die, and it's over. And the third way is a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of hope. And there's one truth that makes that life possible in the face of this inevitability of aging and death. One truth that changes the whole equation. That is the existence an active presence of a God, and not just a God, but a God who has a purpose for your life and has a purpose for all things that have been created from the dawning of time until its very end. This factor, the existence and active presence of a God who has a purpose for every human life and everything that has been created, that factor, even in the face of the brevity of life and the inevitability of aging, that factor brings power to what we see here in Psalm 71. That God, over all human life, and as a result, has a purpose for all human life, that truth means that our life has purpose. That we exist for a reason, and as a result, God, this purposeful God, can be a source of refuge as we progress through this life towards the inevitable aging and death. It's not meaningless. It's not hopeless that we have a place of safety, a place of strength, and as a result, we should draw near to Him throughout all of our lives, from our childhood to our youth to adulthood and even into old age. We should be drawing near to God in trust and praise all the way through the end of our lives. I want you to look for that theme as we read together Psalm 71. And then I want to draw your attention to three simple truths that I think draw that theme out. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb, and my praise is continually of you. I have been but as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak according to me, concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O my holy God of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So as we think about this particular song by David to the Lord, I want to draw your attention to three simple truths that aid us in this call to draw near to God in trust and praise all the way to the end of our lives. The first truth I want to draw your attention to is that we need God and we will need God all the way through to the end. Consider for a moment what takes place in a typical human life. Someone is born, they are small, they are weak, they are dependent upon others for everything, and they are unconscious of this. They're not aware that they are dependent upon their very existence for the care from the care of others. And then in their first 2 to 3 years, there is a gradual emerging of a self-consciousness, more aware of who they are and their surroundings. And at 4, beginning about the next 8 to 10 years, there's a lot of this growing of self-consciousness. They're still receiving care from others, but there's still a lot of playing, a lot of less responsibility that will come once that child grows into adulthood. And typically in the early teens, you begin to take on more responsibility in life. You realize that childhood doesn't last forever and that the world is much bigger than you originally thought. And then in your late teens, hopefully you begin to take on more responsibilities. You begin to think and plan for your future. And then the next 3 to 4 decades are productivity. There's working. There's challenges, there's ups and downs, there's low points, there's times of celebrations. But for the typical life, 3 to 4 decades of adulthood, of productivity. And then somewhere in the 60s and 70s, there's an awareness that hits that you've lived most of your life. You have more yesterdays than you have tomorrows. There's still things to do. There's still life to live. But there's a greater awareness that your life is coming to an end. And then there are the last years. And those last years are different for everyone, but the reality is no one escapes the end. The statistics on death are convincing. And while the details vary from life to life, that is the typical course of life. Birth, childhood, adulthood, aged, and then death. And the point I want to make here is that we need God at every point of that journey to the very end. And in this psalm, David recounts that. From my youth, you've been there. Even before I was born, I'm dependent upon you. And then in the different points of the psalm, he's talking about in my old age, in my gray hairs, do not forsake me. David has an awareness that from conception to the end of this life, I need the Lord. I need him. And that is true for us as well. We are not independent creatures. We have been designed to be dependent upon God for our existence and the sustaining of our life, both physically and spiritually. We need God. We need God as a refuge, as a Savior, from the moment that we are born all the way until the end. And David expresses this in Psalm 71, verse 5 and 6. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned. I've been dependent from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. And then later in verse 9, he goes on to say, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Lord, I've been dependent from before birth until my old age. I still need you in every point along the way. There are particular ways that we need God, and those change from the different places we are in life. But the reality is, the principle remains the same. We need God. And then in verse 9, as David said, do not cast me off. As I read that, I thought, you know, is David really struggling with the thought that that's possible? Did David really believe that God could forsake his own child? And I don't think he could. I don't think David believed what he was saying. He knew God's promises. He knew that God would be faithful. And later on in the psalm, he makes that clear. He knew that God would not forsake him, but just like us, in our times of testing, in our times of great trial, of suffering, we can ask that question, where is the Lord? We know theologically he hasn't forsaken us, but that doesn't mean it doesn't feel like he has. Later on in verse 17, we see more a comprehensive coverage. Verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Again, from youth to old age. Lord, you've been there, and I need you to be there now, and I need you to be there in old age and in gray hairs. David expresses this need. David knows he will need God then, but he also knows that he needs God now. We see that in verse 2, in the present. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Yeah, I don't need you to forsake me in old age and gray hairs, but even now, I need deliverance. I need your presence to be working in this situation to deliver me. Present tense. Now, we don't know how old David was when he wrote this psalm, if he's 37 or 55. Whatever it is, whatever age, the reality is it's right now. I need God. Verse 4, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked and from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Again, present tense, now. Lord, don't forsake me. Be there. Be present. Now, whatever trial you may be facing, whether it's an acute form of suffering or whether it's serious like the kind that David's here in the grasp of unjust people or the wicked that are conspiring for his own destruction, the reality is this type of calling upon the Lord, expression of our need, Lord, now, I need you now, and I don't need you to forsake me in old age and gray hairs. That ought to be the cry of our lips on a daily basis. In verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. What a universal prayer of need to express to God. I need you. Every hour I need thee, right? As the old hymn goes, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I draw near to God. We need God, and we will need God all the way to the end of our lives. That's the first simple truth I want to draw your attention to here in this psalm. The second truth is that God has promised to be faithful all the way through to the end. God has promised to be faithful all the way to the end. You see, it wouldn't help us much if we knew our need. I need God all the way to the end. Now, I need Him in the past. I need Him now. I need Him all the way to the end. That wouldn't be good if we had that need, but God hadn't made a promise to meet that need. Not only are we having a need for God, but God has promised to be there for us. If you are in Christ, if you're trusting that Jesus' death on the cross has dealt with the sin that separates you from a holy God, and you're resting that He was righteous enough, and He has given you His righteousness so you can enter into the presence of a righteous God, then He has made promises to you. If you haven't, then you're not a part of that. God will forsake you in your old age. And He will forsake you for eternity. We're going to see that in a moment that David expresses. But if you're in Christ, you are God's child. And God has made promises to His children. He has made promises to be faithful to us all the way to the end, into old age and gray hairs. Others may forsake us, but God will be found faithful to those who have drawn near to Him. Notice this in Psalm 71, verse 10. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. We can often think that way. Sometimes it's not enemies that say that about God's people. Sometimes it is. Suffering comes, trials come, and there are those like Job's wife who say, forsake the Lord and die. But like Job, we say, you're a foolish person. We know better, as David expresses here, that God does not forsake His own. And whether you have active enemies, as David did, watching, hoping to put you to shame, to see you overcome, to see you defeated, we can all ask this question to God: where are you? In the midst of this suffering, where is your active presence? Why do I feel as though you have forsaken me? David felt that way. But the reality is, God will not forsake us because He has forsaken His own Son on the cross. Jesus is the only begotten who has ever been forsaken for the Father. He was forsaken on the cross. We will never. as God's children, be forsaken by him because of what Christ has done to draw us near to God. But whether we, as I said, David, whether we have those active enemies or where we don't, we all face trials, we all face suffering, and we are tempted to ask the question, where is the Lord? And David seemed to have this God-prompted instinct that he remembers in this suffering at the hands of his enemies. He goes and he looks back at in the past at what God has done. He remembers in verses 5 and 6, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." In verse 17, "O God, from my youth you have taught me." David is looking back to these times in the past where he has leaned upon the Lord and the Lord has been found faithful. He's looking back to the instruction that he has received. And as a result of this looking back and remembering God's faithfulness in the past, he is now prepared to speak. In verse 15, "My mouth," David says, "will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation, of deliverance all the day, for their number, the number of times that you have saved and delivered are past my knowledge." So you see what happens. David draws strength to face the suffering, whether it's at the hands of others or it's a form of physical suffering that he's experiencing internally. He faces that. He fights to believe that God will not forsake him by recounting the numerous acts of deliverance and salvation that God has performed in David's own life. And certainly he is recounting the times that God had delivered God's people in the past, particularly probably reading the very book of Exodus. David's own life and reading God's past acts for the people of God serve as motivation, as reminders of God's faithfulness to help David endure till the end. And the same is true for us, that we look in our own lives and we can see moments, and this is the beauty of walking with the Lord for some time, that you have more moments to look back and see God came through. God came through. God did not forsake me then. And then we hear of other stories, other people of God in our contemporary setting where God has been faithful. God has been faithful. And then we look back at the stories of Exodus and we see God delivering his people against great odds. And we read the book of Acts and we see God coming through time and time again for the early church. And we're reminded that God has promised to be faithful and he has displayed his faithfulness throughout the history of his dealing with his people, that he does not forsake his people in their youth or in their old age and gray hairs. What he's promised to be faithful, he will be. And God directed David to express this confidence in God's faithfulness. And then God preserved this expression of confidence in Psalm 71 so that this very morning, we could read it. We could meditate upon it, and we could be encouraged to have confidence in God's faithfulness throughout our lives to the very end. And we can say with David in Psalm 71, verse 22, "I will also praise you with the harp. I will sing praises to you with the lyre. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long." And it's interesting to compare the ending of verse 24 with the beginning of Psalm 71. In verse 1, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." And then the expression of confidence at the end of the psalm, David says, "For they have been put to shame and disappointed. Who's they, David? Who's been put to shame? Who is it that's been disappointed? Those who sought to do me hurt. Those who back in verse 10 were saying, verse 11, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Let's put him to shame. And David says, I'm fearful of that. I'm worried that's going to happen. Lord, don't forsake me. And then I reflect on all the times that God has delivered me and God has delivered his people. And then at the end of the psalm, David comes to great confidence to say that with everything in me, with my hands, I'll play musical instruments to praise your deliverance. With my lips, I will sing of your deliverance. And those who have sought to put me to shame, those who have opposed me as God's person, their end will be shame. In the end, it's those who deny God. It's those who oppose his people. It's those who fail to draw near to God through Christ Jesus who will be put to shame. Those who mocked those who depended upon the Lord and said, oh, look, his God has forsaken him, will in the end be forsaken by that God. You see, those who have no place for the existence and activity of a God who has a purpose for our life and the purpose of this creation will not find God to be faithful to them to the very end. Three simple truths. The first we see here, we need God. And we will need God all the way through to the end of our lives. And the good news is that God has promised to be faithful to his people all the way to the end of their lives. He's made that promise. And therefore, we should draw near to God all the way to the end of our lives. Our lives should be marked by a drawing near to God. Let's look at this very quickly. You see, every step, every day, every season of our life, every decade of our life, all the way to old age and gray hairs, ought to be a journey of drawing near to God with complete trust. We should be drawing near to God, first and foremost, in trust. God is trustworthy. He has made promises and he has demonstrated his faithfulness time and time again. The opening verse here should be a cry of our own heart. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Not in anything else this world can give us. Not in the opinion of others. Not in the advice of others. Not in the security that material things can bring. My refuge is in the Lord. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, Lord, deliver and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge. And notice this phrase, to which I may continually come. You see, God is our refuge. And David highlights this really in two different dimensions. Most of the time, if you're like me, when I hear the phrase, God is our refuge, even up until before I studied this psalm, actually, I'd always thought about God as a refuge, as a place of shelter, right? Bad things are happening. You can run into God and you can be safe. You can be secure from these threats. We can often think of our homes that, right? If you're outside and you see lightning is about to rain, what do? You run indoors, right? To be sheltered against the lightning and the rain, the elements of the weather. And that is true. God is that. He is a place of shelter when we think about God being a refuge, a place of protection. And that's what he means there in verse 1. The Hebrew words translated refuge there means a place of protection. Then in verse 3, we have the same word in English, be to me a rock of refuge. But in the Hebrew, it's a different word. And the word there means a dwelling place. It's not talking about protection. It's not talking about security or sort of running away from something. It's not that. It's just simply a place of habitation. It's a place of comfort. And right, and we can think of our own homes that way. We don't just use our homes as a place to be escape the elements of the weather, the harshness of that. We use our homes as a place to be comforted, to be renewed in our strength, to find rest. And that's what David is saying, that God is a refuge. Yes, he's a place of protection from these enemies who seek my end, but he's also a place of rest, of habitation. A place that David says, to which I may continually come. David didn't continually face threats where he needed protection. But he did have a place throughout his life where he could come and be renewed and be strengthened throughout life. And David is saying, God is that to me, and he ought to be that to all of God's people. No matter what circumstance we face, if it's intense suffering and we need protection, God is our refuge. But if life seems to be going well, we still need a place of habitation. And we ought to draw near to God continually. And here we have in David a man clinging to God. He leaned upon the Lord in his past. He wants to cling to God now in this time that he needs rescued and deliverance. And he wants to cling to God in old age when he has gray hairs. He wants safety and he wants comfort. He wants to draw near to God. Brothers and sisters, as God's people, that ought to be the heartbeat of our life. We want to be familiar with God. Are there things that God calls upon us as his people to do? Yes. But all those elements of obedience, and we're going to look at some here in the next couple of weeks in the rest of the Psalms. Psalms of commitment. But before we think about our commitment and our obligation to the Lord and those things exist, we must understand that the greatest thing that we have to do is become familiar with our God. We must draw near to him as a refuge, as a place of habitation, and find our hearts being made happy in God. Because without that first step, all these other statements of commitment and obedience will be perverted. And we'll even turn something like the celebration of the Lord's Supper into a reward that we get for doing it right. When in reality, this communion is about a communion we have with one another because we have a communion with God through Christ's broken body and his spilled blood. We draw near to God in trust as our refuge. And then we draw near to God in praise. There in verse 15, we see David saying, "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge." God is that element of refuge, of salvation for you. If you're God's person, whether you're 15 or whether you're 83, he will be that. And therefore we can trust him. And so we draw near in trust, but we also draw near with praise. And we see this a number of times in this psalm. In Psalm 6, David says, "Upon you I have leaned from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." And then down in verse 8, he goes on to say, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Down in verse 14, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day." And then there at the end of the psalm, David says, "I will also praise you with the heart. I will sing praises to you." Verse 23, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long." We draw near to God not only by trusting in him as a refuge, and remember the two dimensions of that refuge, a place of security and protection, yes, but even more than that, a place of renewal and habitation. And we draw near to God with praise. We want God to hear us say thank you. We want God to hear us bragging about how great our God is. I want Him to hear me praising Him to other people. David talks about that. Do not forsake me until I tell the generation to come of your greatness. Nothing sadder. The last church I was in, I saw a lot of people die. It's an older congregation. And there were wonderful experiences, and there were ministry-shaping experiences of going, I don't want to pastor people to the grave the way they made that journey. Saints, professing saints, who did not die well, who died bitter and angry, people that you didn't want to expose other Christians and non-Christians to, because for the Christian, it might hamper their faith. And to the non-Christian, opportunity and ammunition to mock God. But brothers and sisters, we must draw near to God so that when we reach old age and gray hair, we have a life testimony of the faithfulness of God. And as we age, we will tell the next generation, our mouth will not be filled with bitterness and complaining about God and how He hasn't done this and done that, but it will be filled with praise for His faithfulness and exhortation to press in and to draw more and more intimate in our knowledge of the true and living God. We draw near to Him in praise. And we should be drawing near to God in trust and with praise all the way to the end of our lives. Because God has promised to be faithful to His children. And at which point at the end of our lives, this call to draw near will no longer need to be made. Because we will be with our Lord. And we will have an unending experience with Him that is perfect, that is direct, that is an immediate understanding and relationship and friendship. What I love about the Psalms is that the Psalms put many things they do, but one of the things they do is they put God before us. They set God before our eyes, before our hearts, before our minds, so that we can see God rightly, that we can think rightly about God, to feel rightly about Him, and then respond rightly to what we think and know and feel about Him. And one of the main themes that run throughout the Psalms is our need of God. They're just cries to God for things, for His presence. And God is faithful to meet those needs of His people. He has met them in Jesus, and He continues to meet them for us through our Savior Jesus Christ. And what a valuable and precious truth to know. That God is before us, and before us is a God who is faithful to meet every need from before we're born until old age and gray hairs. He meets those needs to those who have drawn near to Him through Jesus Christ. So wherever you are in your life today, God says to draw near to Him. Make your heart happy in God. Brothers and sisters, whether you're young or old, let us join together in this great journey of drawing near to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving us this reminder of our need of You. And not only a reminder that we need to be pressing in to know You, but Lord, that You are a rewarder. You've promised to be faithful to Your people, to those who draw near to You, to those who view You as a place of protection, as a place of comfort, a habitation. Lord, that we don't have to shrink back from You out of fear that You aim to do us harm. That harm's been removed through Christ. You're our Father. And in your arms we find that comfort and protection. And let us not forget that, Lord. Let us spur one another to reminding one another, as it's called today, that that's true of you, and that we encourage one another to press in, to draw closer. And to know that even in our old age, even in our gray hairs, you will not forsake us. Because it's not in your character to do so. And Father, I pray that through our drawing near to you, our mouths would be filled, not only our lives examples of trust, but our mouths would be filled of praise to a God who has been faithful. And that the generations to come would come to draw near to God because of the testimony that we can give to your faithfulness. Father, this work seems simple, but we can forget it. But Lord, I pray, as a people, we would not leave off the greatest task of drawing near to you in trust and with praise until the very end. In Christ we pray.